chapter 3. We saw that because of the Christian's union with Jesus Christ, that the believer is legally released from the law. And this is done by our dying with the Savior and being resurrected with Him also. Because when a person is dead, he's released from everything. And I use that example of the funeral I saw and how that person in that casket had in a worry in the world. And as much as the creditors could yap and scream, they're not getting anything from that man because he was dead. And that's the way we are. When we died with Christ, we died to the things of the world. And the things of the world legally do not have any hold on us unless we turn around by our free will and give them those legal rights back. The old man that was crucified with Christ, he no longer lives. And that's the way we should think of that. And now that we have new life, we have Christ that lives in us. We saw that the new life is received by faith, and it's not received by observing a law or the law. And then we looked at some of the Old Testament laws, not just the law that made you righteous, but some of the Old Testament laws, you know, some of the commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, some of the things that are still laws today and still God's word today for us in all administrations because they were not contradicted. In Galatians 3, I want to just recap in verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Verse 2 says, This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, one of the things that is a light bulb with regards to this chapter and the book of Galatians in particular is this. Who is he addressing? This is an interactive. Go ahead. All right, hold on. Go ahead. Fallen saints, Galatians, believers. Come on, somebody else. Oh, you're real safe, aren't you? It's a church epistle, so he says the church. Yes, and you know what? You're all right. You're absolutely right. But that's not what I'm going to say. Foolish, yes. I'll give you some more chances. Anybody else? Yeah, they're spirit-filled ones, born again. Listen to this. And this is how it's going to be so simple. It's like a bomb that's going to go off in your understanding. You ready? Gentiles. Gentiles. He's not addressing Jewish believers. He's addressing Gentiles. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. Listen to verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. It cannot be because of the law, because the law was unknown to them. They began in the what? Having begun in the what? They began in the Spirit. Understand? They were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish believers who then got converted into Christianity. These were people having begun in the what? The Spirit. That's how they began. That was the inception. You know what that means? That was the new birth. Okay? That's who he's addressing. He's addressing, and if you look at the church of Galatia, they were Gentiles. They were also called heathens. But it means Gentiles. It means those of other nations. Understand? That's who he's addressing here. Because the Jews who accepted Christ had Christ that had the problems, had Christ on their own terms. And when the Gentiles received the word of God in the book of Acts, how did the Jewish people respond when the Gentiles received the word of God? Not too good, right? So much so that God had to give the vision to Peter and the whole thing, and they said, like manner, they received the Holy Spirit like us, because they heard him what? Speak in tongues, right? That was the proof, and they couldn't deny it. They had a problem in Acts 15 council because of Paul's ministry and the way things were moving, and yet they said a problem about keeping the commandments of Moses and stuff. They were trying to put their laws on what? The newly converted Gentiles. That's what they were trying to do. And then, you know, that whole thing where it says just don't eat things with blood or sacrifice, that whatever they said there. But the thing here is, when you read verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the what? They began in the Spirit. They didn't begin in the Torah. They didn't begin in the law. They didn't begin as Judeans, and then they got born again. They began in the what? This identifies the specific group that he's addressing here as Gentiles. They were not of the Jewish background, okay? And the Jews, still being zealous for the law, still wanting to put the law on people, saw the work of God. They couldn't deny the work of God, but still they wanted to say, yes, but you need this, this, and this. And they were reaching across line, so to speak, to the Gentiles, because they couldn't get it through their head that God was no respecter of persons. Remember he told Peter that in Acts? For of a truth, you know, I perceive that God is no respecter. They couldn't get it through their head. Because up until this point, they were the chosen people. They were the ones who had the word of God. They had the law of God. They tried to do this. They tried to do that. And then all of a sudden, these guys are getting into the church, speaking in tongues, seeing miracles and signs and wonders happening. And they're getting into the church without doing anything that they ever had to do in the past. And they just didn't get it. And so instead of saying, hey, something's going on here, maybe we ought to get on board with this, they said, no, 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 this isn't going to work. We do this and we do that, and these guys are going to just be equal with us. These guys are going to have everything that we have, and no, we're going to have to make sure that they do a little bit of whatever. See? That's the key to understanding this. He was confronting the Gentiles, because they began in the Spirit, and now the Judean believers, zealous for the law, were trying to tell them that they're going to be made perfect by the what? The flesh. By the flesh. Verse 6. Now look how he does this. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That follows verse 5. Here we go, verse 5 again. He that ministered you therefore the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham, he's continuing the thought, the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is so significant about Abraham believing God and even Abraham believing God, that was accounted to him for righteousness? Bingo. 430 some years before the law. So now what he's saying is, oh, by the way, even before there was a law, right, that you guys are so saying that you need this, you need this, you need this. And why don't you explain to me how Abraham did it? See, he's once again, and Abraham literally was a what? There you go. He was a Gentile. Because the Jews weren't born yet, right? Because the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, all that stuff, right? So actually the Jews came from a Gentile. They call him father who? Abraham. So that's what he said. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The same are the children of Abraham. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that they which are of faith. This is the source and the starting point of their spiritual life. They which are of faith, that's the source and the starting point of their spiritual life. It says, the same are the children of Abraham. You see the word the same? The words the same in the Greek, this is literally how they read. These and these alone, to the exclusion of all other descendants of Abraham. The same, the ones by faith, not by the bondwoman, not by this way, not by any other way, these and these alone. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by what? These and these alone. They're the descendants, they're the children of Abraham. The word children is the word sons. Look at verse 29 for a second. This is really neat. Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? You're Abraham's seed. Who knows what the word seed is? This is cool. You know what the word seed is? It's sperma. That neat? It's S-P-E-R-M-A. It's sperma. You know how that works, and you're Abraham's seed. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling them. Go back to chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All right. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The word of God spoke this, that one day this would come, that this would happen, that the heathen would be justified through faith. Where it says would justify the heathen through faith, the way it reads is justifieth. He justifieth. It's a present, it's a present indicative. It is now and at all times God's one way of justification. That's how it reads in the Greek. When this came, right? It's talking about the seed of Christ. When it came, it became available. It's a present indicative. It is now and at all times God's one way of justification. And it's through what? Faith. It's not of works. It's not because of the law. See, it says God would justify the heathen through faith. And then in the same verse it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The word heathen is ethnos. And the word nations is the same word, ethnos. You know, because sometimes you hear the word heathen, and I don't know about you, but when I hear the word heathen, I get a bad connotation with it. Who was it? Sanford and Son. Aunt Esther. She used to carry the Bible around. Say, you heathen so-and-so, and beat Lamont with the Bible. Heathen's not really a good translation. It's peoples, it's nations. It's the same word. We see this in John chapter 8. You can listen if you want. Verse 56 says, he's confronting the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. See, this is what he's talking about. Abraham knew that the seed would come one day, that the promise was there, and that through faith, the nations of the world, God would call unto himself. And this was 400 some years, all before the whole Moses thing, the whole Israel thing. They weren't even born yet. This was the heart of God way back when, even before Israel had a right to stake a claim to God. How do you like that? And that's what he's teaching the Gentiles. Because the Israelites and the Jewish, zealous Jewish people here especially say, well, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that. And we have Abraham and we have the commandments and we have the laws and God did this for us and God did that for us. And Paul said, well, wait a minute. He said, what about Abraham? Way before you were even born, Junior, God called someone called Abraham. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, and he worked with Abraham. And he blessed Abraham. And he said that Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, would be blessed by faith. That the promise would be passed on to them. That's what Paul's saying to them. So, verse 9. Then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They and they alone is the way it reads. That be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's not a works. He's narrowing again. He's saying it's faith. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God. It's not works. It's not the law. It's not any of this stuff. It's they and they alone that be of faith. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now up until this point, he's confronting the believers that started in the Spirit. The Judeans are trying to put them back under the law, trying to say, you got to do this, that. He confronted works. He confronted the flesh. He confronted the Spirit of God. He said about grace. He said all of these things. And now he goes back to the law because the fight is they're telling them you need certain segments of the law. That's all it's been all the way through. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, that's all it's been, trying to put you under certain segments of the law for righteousness, for justification. Not that the whole law was bad, but you need to do these segments in addition to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Nothing different. And he's saying those that are of the works of the law are under the curse. And then it names the curse in the verse. For it is written, and here's the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to what? Do them. That's the curse. Because nobody could fulfill it. And so no matter how hard you tried and whatever you did, sooner or later you're going to have a bad day and you were going to blow it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 again, it says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we which believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. Right? Remember did I tell everybody about Batman and getting out of the tunnel? Who did I tell in here? Was that you? So it's like an impossible situation that you're thrown into and you're going to fail no matter what. It wasn't a tunnel. It was a, what was it? A deep well. And all the people that ever tried it, everybody knows you can't do it. And that's what the law was like. It was like, here you are. And if you get on this rock and 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 do all these things, then you can get out. Well, the problem is, nobody ever got to all these rocks where they got out. So that was the curse. You're in here, and the curse is you could try all these things, but if you miss just one, you're going to die. And then Jesus Christ came along. he got out of the deep well, and he threw a rope back down on a ladder for everybody to get out. That was the curse. You were just placed in this position that it could not be done. But Jesus Christ came and did it. Romans 8 is a great one. Listen to this, to show you just how impossible it would have been to try to accomplish the law. Even the ones with the best intentions, they couldn't do it. And I'm going to show you why. It was because of the sin of Adam. And that sin of Adam was passed down through the generations. So every man and every woman that has ever been born, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was born with the sin of what? Adam, dead in trespasses and what? That's what it says, right? You got it? Now watch this. This is amazing. Verse 7 of Romans 8. Romans 8, 7. I'm sorry, I think it's... I better go there in this. I got my... I think it's... I just want to make sure I give you the right verse. Yep, it is. 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You want to talk about an impossible situation? In other words, you are born with this mind, and in your birth, the mind that you're born with is what? Enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can what? If that's not being cursed, I don't know what is. You are not in a position, even at birth, right? Even the best, you are not in a position to ever do the law. Because your mind is what? It's fighting against God. It's fighting against the law of God. See it? That's remarkable. I mean, you're just like... Reminds me of a story. Should I tell this story? I'm going to tell this story. I can always not send the tape out. It's like the kid, he was born, right? And he comes to the delivery room and it says to the mother, well, we have your child is born, but he had some complications. The mother said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, he doesn't have any legs. Well, it's okay. They have wheelchairs and stuff. He doesn't have any arms. He doesn't have any arms. Well, that's okay. We can still feed. Well, he doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have legs. He doesn't have arms. He doesn't have a mouth. What's he like? He said, he's an eye. He says, an eye? Well, I guess it could be worse than the doctor. He's blind. That's us, right? We're born and we're in enmity against God. And no matter what it is, it's just, there's no way we could do anything to get ourselves out of this trap that we're in. Thus, we need who? A Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 3. He's blind. See how sick I am. Romans 3, verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall what? No flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of who? Sin. It's the knowledge of sin. It says, by the deeds of the law shall how much flesh be justified in sight? Impossible. You begin to see the curse? That's the curse. You can't get out of it. No matter what you do, how you try, where you go, what you say. Look at James. This one will really put a cap on it. Chapter 2. James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? how would you like to go before God on the basis of the law? And he reviews your life, and at the very end of your life, a nurse walked by who was a young nurse, and you're a guy, and you're lying there on your deathbed, and you looked at her and you had a thought of immorality, right? And God brings you up and he says, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did. But remember when you were dying, right before you took your dying breath, you offended in one point. So you know what he does? Dominoes. Wipes it all out. That's how impossible it was. Go back to Galatians, we'll close here. That should make you real thankful for Jesus Christ and for what he accomplished, right? And then what did he do? He gave it to us for what? Free. That really, you know, puts Jesus, I mean, head and shoulders above anything. It's just, it's remarkable what he did. And he gave up the pleasures of life. He gave up a lot of things, and he had a short amount of time to do what he had to do, and he did it. And then he said, I'm doing this all for you, doing it all for you. Galatians 3:11. Now, he said what he said about the curse of the law. He said what the curse of the law is, and you know what he does? He goes right back to present his case to convince these Gentile believers who begun in the Spirit, who got born again, and then somebody came somewhere along the line and said they had to do such and such to be justified before God. That sounds funny, right? I know people who did that today. I know churches who go through that today. They began in the Spirit. They got born again. They were moving along okay. And then someone rose up out of the church, holy man of God, of course, you know, the music, oh, the radiations behind your head, you know, the great prophet or the great apostle, and he says, now I got new revelation, and we got to do this, and we should do this, and we should do this, and we start dressing differently, and we start eating differently, and we start talking differently, and then we start to perfect the law, the spirit by the works of the flesh. And that's the way of religion. Now, is it good to eat and dress and talk and act properly? Yes. But if you got it in your mind, this is what you got to do to be accepted before God, or to be righteous before God, or that God's not going to look at you, or that God's going to punish you, that's where it's wrong. That's where it's wrong. So you know what some people do? They cop the attitude as soon as they hear, oh, you're putting me under a law. I got to do this, I got to do that. And so they can live their life any way they want. You don't want to go that way either. You know, you don't want to be over here and you don't want to be over here. God wants you right here in the middle. He wants you to know the word. And then you know what? He wants you to live the word. He wants you to walk the word. But he wants you to walk the word because he wants to be proud of you. And he wants to be proud of your walk. And you should be proud of him, and your walk should glorify him. You know? You shouldn't be doing things and going places that don't glorify God. Honestly. And I'm not telling you that to put you under law. He's your father. One of the things that always hurt my heart when I was young, I loved my father a whole bunch. And I didn't see much of my dad. But whatever time I spent with my dad was precious to me, because he worked so many hours, and I just had a bond with my father. More so than my mother. She tried to kill me all the time. She just beat me with a broom. You all get beat with a broom when you were younger? You do? You got one of those mothers? Or a strap or something.
A belt.
Yeah, a belt. I mean, that's the way they did things, right?
A buckle.
No, she didn't use a buckle on me, but I would run. And then my brother would. But anyway. No, he was a nice man. He just wasn't. And I loved him. But you know what happened? One time I was drinking, and I said to my friend, you better let me drive, because you're drunk. So I'm heading down towards Norristown to my lair, my garage, to sleep it off, right? And lo and behold, this telephone pole jumps out in front of me. minding my own business, going about 50 miles an hour in this alley. My buddy goes through the window. I pull him back out. I'm looking at him. The cops come. It was a big mess. Totaled the car, all because I was more sober than driving than him. 66 Mustang, white, 3-speed. What a nice car. You know, out of all what happened that night, you know what I felt bad that I hurt my father's reputation. I felt like crap. I mean, I didn't care about the car. I didn't care about me. I didn't care about my buddy. I mean, I did, you know, but you know what hurt me? And I just couldn't live it down. I kept saying to myself, oh, I soiled your name. I dirtied your name. I brought disgrace to your name. Because my dad was such a nice guy. He was just a nice guy. There was no malice in him. He was just a nice, he was too nice. But, you know, he was just a nice guy. And that's what hurt my feelings out of that night. I can't tell you the hurt that I went through. Just that I would bring disgrace to my father's name. You know, he had a business. You know, see, that's the way we should feel in life. You know, when we do things or where we go places and we engage in behavior and activities that disgrace God, that should be the reproof of our heart. That, you know what, I don't really belong here. This is not being an honor to my God. This is, you know, what if I get caught here? What if something happens here? What if I have one drink too much? Or what if I get myself involved in a wrong situation and I go this much farther? And then, you know, you're just going to feel like you disgrace your father's name. It's not law. It's all about love. It's about a personal relationship with him. It's about not wanting to disgrace your father. It's about being so thankful and you having so much love for him and so much of a personal relationship. He's not just G-O-D on the pages. He's in your heart. You know, that you want to walk in such a way that it would be an honor to him. You know, you don't want to sit somewhere, some place, and then have a person. Let me give you an example. You're not in a bar, sitting somewhere in a bar room doing something, and then the next day having the person who was sitting next to you in the bar room sit next to you in church. And then they're looking at you and saying, is this the same person that was at the bar with me last night dancing on the table? Right? That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. So we do things and we act certain ways and we behave the same ways because we love God. You love your parents, right? You do things that you want to bless your parents, right? You wouldn't want to intentionally disgrace your mom or your dad if they're living or what, you know? That's what it is. He goes back, verse 11, right to his argument. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. You see it? There it is. He goes right back. He's saying, listen, guys, nobody gets justified by the law in the sight of God. I don't know what they're telling you, but you begun in the spirit. You were doing okay, but somebody's come along and they're tripping you up. Furthermore, and he's hitting it again, look, the law is not of faith. He's not saying everything written in the Old Testament's no good. He's saying what those things you had to do to get justified is done with. The animal sacrifices, the dietary laws, all of those things that you had to follow to be righteous, all that stuff. He's not saying the Lord thy God is one God. He's not saying that's not good anymore. He's not saying keep the law of thy mother. He's not saying that's not no good anymore. He's saying, you know, all God's instruction, meditate in my precepts. He's not saying that's not no good. He's saying those things that you had to do to become righteous before God, that's done away with Christ. That's what he's saying. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ accomplished everything that the law required to get us to God and to make us stand blameless before God. That's what he's saying. You got it? You guys couldn't do the law because if you offend in one point, you blew it. That's what he's saying. And now how in the world do people turn around and they say, they quote this verse, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, when you try to tell them something about their life? Because they take this verse and they say, just now Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So anything written before the book of Acts chapter 2, I can just, because Christ redeemed me from that because I'm not under the law. And this is how they do it. They take that, they spit that verse out, and this exempts them from their behavior. It not only exempts them from their behavior, you know what they're saying to you? This is what they're saying to you. Leave me alone because I'm comfortable in my sin. Don't bother me. And let me give you a Bible verse to prove that I'm allowed to do that. Christ had redeemed me from the curse of the law. Now, I don't know how people got that out of this verse, but that's what they do with it. That's why when I started this series, I said, that's why it's important. Because what this verse means is not talking about you being able to do whatever you want in life and saying, Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. So it says, thou shalt not commit adultery in the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments aren't written to me, so I can do whatever I want. And that sounds ridiculous, but trust me, that stuff is rampant. It's rampant. And it's rampant in ministries where people stand here and say, oh, we love God and we teach the Bible and such and such and such and such. And then they'll be quick to quote this verse and they'll dismiss the Gospels, they'll dismiss the whole Old Testament and say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That stuff doesn't apply to me. That is not an honest handling of God's word. That is, at best, deceitfully handling God's word, at best. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took everything that we couldn't do, that was impossible because our mind, enmity against God. When Jesus Christ was born, he took what? Part. Remember? He took part. And he received that body. But that which was in him, that which was the sperma, the seed, came from where? God. He had the perfect mind. You understand? So he was the only one ever born with a chance to do it. Because everybody else that was ever born was born with a mind that was what? Enmity against God. Isn't that remarkable? That's exciting to me. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. That he was the one. He was the Messiah. He was the only one that could have done it. And he did it. And he, you know, and the devil was so hot on him with the temptations, and the devil knew, but he did it. That's a Lord, that's a Savior. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed every man that hangeth on a tree, everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Literally, that the blessing of Abraham may come on the nations, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? You see, he's going right back to where he started. It's the promise of the Spirit by what? Faith. How did we get that? Jesus Christ. Because he lets the blessing of Abraham come to the nations. It's through Jesus Christ. And as you continue to read, you'll say, not by many seeds, but by one seed, Christ. That's remarkable. Jesus did it all for us. We were really, you know, if you ever hear up the creek without a paddle, we were up the creek without a boat, floating around with A1 on us and sharks circling us. We didn't have a snowball chance in hell. No matter who tried, no matter what we did, we didn't have a chance. And who came along with the victory parade and blew the trumpet and did it for us? Your Lord and my Lord Jesus Christ, right? Should we be thankful? Should we walk as sons of God and let God be proud of us? Should we do the things that are right before God? He didn't require us to hang on the tree. He didn't require us to get beat. Jesus did all the hard stuff. And then he said, you're my brothers and you're my sisters. Here it is. It's all for you. You're redeemed from the curse of the law through me. Just receive it by what? Faith. Yeah, what a wonderful life. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for all that he's done for us. And thanks that we can live our life in light of that and do for him now, Father. Because we love him, Father. Not because we're working for anything, but we're just working to please you if we're working for anything, Father. To make you happy, to give you a smile, Father. And you look down on us and say, these are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. We praise your name, Father. We thank you and we love our Lord Jesus, Father. And we thank you for all that he's done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.